Scientists refer to this as inattentional blindness. Inattentional blindness. This is where you're so focused on a task, in this case, your phone. You're so focused on a task that you literally become blind to the things that are around you and your environment. You don't see where you're going. You don't see what's in front of you. And there's been research and experiments done trying to understand inattentional blindness. And one of those experiments was done at Western Washington University, where they decided to dress up a young man as a clown and that he would ride on a unicycle straight through campus while juggling. And they wanted to see, would the students notice? Would they notice that a man who's a clown riding a unicycle, juggling, is going through campus? And here's what they found out, that students who were looking at their phones while they were walking, 8% of them, when they were asked, did you see something unusual, said no. That means 92% of students who were looking at their phones did not even see that there was a clown on a unicycle juggling right next to them. That's inattentional blindness. You're so focused on a task, you don't see what's right around you. And that doesn't just happen with phones. And it doesn't just happen with college students on college campuses. It happens with life. That each one of us, at times in our lives, we get so focused on the task at hand, our personal agenda, our personal issues, the personal things that we need to get done. And yes, sometimes we get so focused on our phones that we are literally blind to the things right in front of us, things that we really need to see. And even though our eyes are open, we're not truly seeing. We're not truly seeing. If you're a guest this morning, we're in the middle of this series entitled Rhythms. Rhythms, as you can see from behind me, this graphic. What we're studying is ordinary, basic, regular practices that we need to have in our life in order to be on mission, to be living as missionaries. We're looking at Luke chapter 10, this passage where Jesus sends out 72 disciples, and he gives them practical instructions on how to live on mission. And we're trying to take those practical instructions and we're trying to apply them to our life so that we can live on mission, so that we can be missionaries. And we've mentioned that being missionaries is not about something big. It's just about doing ordinary, regular things in our life, regular rhythms in our life on a daily basis. The first rhythm that we talked about with those top five circles was about having time with God. If you want to be fruitful in the world, you got to have intimacy with Christ. That's the first step. And so we've talked about last week having time with God. And this week we want to talk about a second rhythm. And this second rhythm, it's also implied in Luke chapter 10. It's not explicitly said by Jesus and his instructions to the disciples, but it's still there. He tells his disciples that when they go to a town or a village, that they are to go to a home. They're to find a home, bring a greeting to that home, and they're to search for a person of peace. Now, I think what Jesus means when he says this is he's saying, you need to have your eyes open to see, is there someone in this town or this village that I'm going to that is receptive, that is open to the ministry or the message that you are bringing? In Matthew chapter 10, which is the parallel passage to Luke 10, this is where Jesus sends out his 12 apostles, he gives them some of the same instructions. He kind of goes a little bit further. Notice what he says here in Matthew 10, verse 11. He says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. That word search is an important word. In Greek, it's the word exotazo. Say that to me. Exotazo. It sounds kind of like our word exegesis, if you've heard of that word before. And basically what it means is to examine, to inquire, to study, to search. And Jesus says, when you go into a town or you go into a village, you need to do some neighborhood exegesis. You need to look, you need to search carefully to see, is there someone here who is open to the message and is receptive. You don't need to be blind. You don't need to be so focused on your one task you don't see what else is out there. You need to be open and seeing and noticing who is receptive and who is interested in the message and ministry you're going to bring. I think this is very similar to what Jesus says later in Matthew 10 when he tells the disciples that they are to be as shrewd as snakes. Shrewd as snakes. There are three different animals that Jesus tells his disciples they are to be like when they go out and live on mission. Number one, they are to be like lambs among wolves. They are to recognize they're vulnerable and to depend on God. Number two, he says, you're to be innocent as doves. You're to be blameless, guiltless, pure in the way you act. And then number three, he says, you're to be shrewd as snakes. And what does that mean? Well, that word shrewd basically means to be clever, intelligent, astute, or perceptive. And I think what Jesus is saying is that when you go out, you're to be perceptive. When you go to a town or a village, you're to be discerning and to see, okay, who's here? Who's around me? And who might be interested in learning about the kingdom of God? He's saying you're to notice people. Now, Jesus was so good at this. He was so good at noticing people, particularly people that nobody else noticed. For example, that time when Jesus was walking through the busy streets of Jericho, and he noticed Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree. Nobody else noticed him, but Jesus did. And Jesus saw that he was open and receptive, and so he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Disciples didn't notice Zacchaeus, but Jesus did. Or about that time when Jesus was on the way to the ruler's house to heal the ruler's daughter, and along the way he feels someone touch him. And he says, hang on a second, someone's touched me. And the disciples are like, Jesus, come on, there's crowds everywhere. Of course people are touching you. No, no. He noticed that someone had touched him. And he stops and the crowd parts, and sure enough, there's this lady who's been struggling with hemorrhaging. And she reached out to try to touch Jesus' cloak, just hoping out of faith that that might heal her. Jesus noticed her. He saw her. He discerned. He was perceptive, and he noticed that she was receptive to him. And so he stopped, and he ministered to her. Or what about when Jesus was calling his 12 apostles? You know, nobody would have noticed the tax collectors. After all, they were the traitors, they were the sinners, they were the ones working for the Romans. Nobody would have noticed or cared about the tax collectors, but Jesus did. Jesus noticed them. He was perceptive, he was discerning, and he saw that one of them was open and had a heart that was searching, and so he calls Matthew, a tax collector, to be one of his followers. Jesus was so good at not having inattentional blindness. He was so good not being blinded by what's going on around him, but instead noticing. Noticing the neighborhood, noticing who's around, noticing the people, noticing who's open, who's receptive, noticing who's reaching out to him. Maybe one more example of this is found in Mark chapter 10, the passage that James read to us, the story of the rich young ruler. Story of this young man who walks up to Jesus and he's searching. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commands. And he quotes five of the Ten Commandments to him. Do these commands and you'll live. And the young man says, well, I've done these ever since I was a child. And then there's this little phrase. I don't know if you caught it when James was reading the story, but it's a really important phrase. In verse 21, it says, then he looked at him and loved him. He looked at him. In the old King James Version, it says, and beholding him, he loved him. Beholding him. What does it mean to behold someone? Have you ever thought about that word before? The Greek word behind this word is an old astronomy word, which is what you do when you're looking up at the stars. Probably not here in Fort Worth, but if you're out like in Mineral Wells or something like that, you're looking up and you're seeing the stars and you're trying to find a constellation, that's beholding. It's where you look closely. It's where you gaze intently. And it says Jesus looked at him. He beheld him. He noticed him. And he saw some spark of faith there. Of course, the young ruler didn't respond well. But he loved him. And what if we became like Jesus was in this story? What if we became a people where we noticed others and we beheld others? We spent time looking at and being attentive to the other people around us. What if we became like that? I've read that in South Africa, there is a greeting that some members of a tribe will give one another. And it's this phrase, Sawubona. Sawubona. So when we greet one another, we say hi, hello. There they say, Sawubona. You know what that means in English? It means, I see you. I see you. See, there's people all around us every single day. But do you see them? I mean, there's people sitting next to you in the doctor's office while you're waiting to go to the next appointment. There's people walking beside you on the college campus or through the hallway at school. There's people near you at your workplace. There are customers, people who come into your business every single day. There are people who you're neighbors with who are right next to you in the houses near you. There are people on the park. There's people on the street corner. There's people everywhere. But do you see them? Do you see them? Because too often we don't see them. Too often we have inattentional blindness and we're focused on our task at hand and we don't even see the people that are right next to us who really need Jesus. This hit me a couple weeks ago. Dan and I had a little extra time one Thursday and I said, Dan, why don't we walk around the neighborhood and let's just, whomever we see, let's greet them and let's offer to pray for them and with them. And so Dan agreed. And so we started walking around the neighborhood and made our way and eventually came to this corner down here, this corner where Eddie's Chicken and Beer used to be. If you remember that place, it's changed hands now, but there's always a handful of people over there. And we made our way over there. And I was a little bit nervous, not knowing exactly what we were going to find there. And sure enough, there was a couple of guys who had been drinking a little bit, and they started to make fun of us. Oh, you come to preach the word, have you? You know, and that kind of thing. And we walk up to one of them, and Dan starts talking to him. I kind of move on and start talking to some other people. But Dan starts talking to this one man, starts asking him questions. Who are you? What's your name? And what's going on in your life? And tell me about situation. And he begins to share about how he has this twin brother. And this twin brother had some kind of accident. And because of that, he had become incapacitated. He was in a wheelchair. And Dan said, well, why don't we pray about this? And so we gather together and we pray with this man. And before we leave, there are tears streaming down this man's face. And he gives Dan this big, huge hug. And Monday, he came to see us. And Tuesday, he came to see us. Why? Because someone saw him. Someone noticed him. Someone paid attention to him and brought him a little bit of hope. And I was convicted by that. Because how many times I've driven down Hemphill Street and I see people on the sides of the street and I just move right on. Why? Because I got things to do. I got sermons to write and lessons to prepare for and all these other kinds. I don't have time for that inattentional blindness when there's a lot of people right near this building who really need Jesus. And if someone would just notice them, if someone would just see them, that's what Jesus did. And can we do that? Scientists have said that as our perceptual load increases in our brain, the ability to process new information decreases. Here's what that means. It means that the more you have things on your mind, The more you're thinking about a decision, the more that you're wrestling with a problem, the more that you're dealing with an issue, the more that you got stuff on your mind, the less ability you have to process what's going on around you. And so too often, that's what happens to us. We have our routine, we have our path, and we do our routine, and we go throughout our week. And there's people all around us, many whom are receptive to the gospel, many whom who need Jesus, but we don't notice them. Why? We got too much on our mind. We're thinking about this, we're thinking about that. We got this problem, we got this issue, we got this thing that we're wrestling with. We got this to-do list that we've got to get done, and we don't have time, we don't have the ability, we don't have the mental capacity to recognize the people that are right around us. And so this next step, this next rhythm, this second rhythm that we're to have, we have this graphic of shaking hands, is simply the idea of being more attentive to other people, slowing down and praying and saying, Lord, open my eyes to see what you see and help me to pay attention to the people that are right next to me, many of whom need the Lord. I like the way this one person put it. He says, when we pay attention, we open doors for God to move through us wherever we find ourselves and whatever role we play in life. You want to be a missionary? You want to live on mission? Oh, Steve, I can't. I can't go to Honduras. I can't go to Ecuador. I can't. You want to be a missionary? Here's what you do. First thing, learn to pay attention. Learn to pay attention. Pay attention to your neighbor. Pay attention to the students who are sitting in the classroom next to you. Pay attention to the customer who walks into your business. Pay attention to the person working down the hall. Pay attention to the guy on the street corner. Pay attention to the children playing in the park. Pay attention to these things. Pay attention to what God is doing, because it very well could be that right in front of you is someone who really needs Jesus and who you could offer hope and love to. This past week, Chris Jeter and I, we went around Fort Worth and we took some video of people in our city. People who you may or may not have ever noticed. And I want to show this video to you at this point. And as you watch this video, I want you to keep in mind something that Mother Teresa said. Someone came to Mother Teresa and she said, how do you handle all of the crowds in India? And Mother Teresa said, I don't see crowds. I see individuals. And as you watch this video, you're going to see a lot of groups of people. I don't want you to see groups. I don't want you to see crowds. I want you to see individuals, some of whom really need the Lord. Let's watch this right now. God, we just confess right now to you that too often we have had spiritual, inattentional blindness. And there are just people all around us, and we don't see them. We don't notice them. We don't discern them. We don't perceive them. We don't gaze upon them. We just go about our daily routine. Lord, help us to develop this rhythm of being attentive to those right next to us. Help us to be like Christ, to see those near us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the book Missional Quest, the authors tell this story about this little old lady who went to church, and she heard some lessons like this where the preacher talked about being a missionary and noticing the people that are around you. She thought, what can I do? I'm just this little old lady, and I live in an apartment complex on a fixed income. But she started praying, Lord, help me to have eyes to see who is right around me and how I can bring them good news. And sure enough, the next couple days, she noticed that there was a little group of teenagers who would gather right outside of her apartment and wait for the bus every morning at 7:30. They had done that for days. She never noticed it before. She said, well, how can I bring good news to these teenagers? And she had an idea. I know one thing that's good news to teenagers. That's homemade blueberry muffins. And so she made a fresh batch of blueberry muffins the next morning, brought it to this group of teenagers. What are teenagers going to do with free blueberry muffins? I mean, they scarf them down. Love them. Next morning, she does the same thing. Then about the third day, that group of teenagers has grown to a bigger group of teenagers. And she brings the muffins, and one of them says, see, I told you she'd be here. Free muffins. Well, she keeps doing this, does this the next day, the next day, next week, does this about 4 or 5 weeks, and then she gets a call from the apartment manager, calls her in, says, I hear you've been giving free blueberry muffins to these teenagers waiting for the school bus on every morning. I said, that's right. She thought she might be in trouble. He said, well, at this apartment complex, we struggle with vandalism, graffiti, trash, broken windows, things like that, but over the past month, we haven't had any incidents. And he said, the only thing that we can pinpoint is you taking muffins to these teenagers and showing them some love. And he said, we want you to keep doing this. Don't stop. And he said, we know that you're on a fixed income and maybe it's kind of hard to make muffins every morning. So to help you out, your rent, as long as you keep doing these muffins, your rent is free. So she kept doing it. Kept ministering those teenagers. She had some to her apartment. She told them about Jesus. Some eventually became Christians. All because of a little old lady who noticed the people that are around her. And what if we became a church who noticed our neighbors, our coworkers, the people near us on our regular daily routines? What would happen if we became a church like that? I'll tell you what would happen. The city of Fort Worth would receive the good news of Jesus. That's what would happen. And are we willing to do that? And I know there are some of us here this morning, you're not noticing others because you're just too self-focused and you just got too much on your mind and you got too many issues you're trying to deal with personally. And maybe this morning is a morning of renewal for you to say, Lord, I'm sorry and I repent of my own personal junk, and it's time for me to start putting my focus where your focus is, which is on the world and those that are lost. And we're going to have our elders and ministers surround this auditorium, and I encourage you during our invitation time just to walk and say, pray for me that I can have my eyes open and truly see the people around me. And maybe you're a guest here this morning, and this is your first time here at Southside, and I want you to know that we see you. We see you. You're not just another person. We see you, and we care about you. And maybe you want to become a Christian this morning. Maybe you want to be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. You can do that. You can come to the front during our song, and we'll help you. Any way we can help you this morning, please come now. Let's stand, and let's sing.
You're God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the